Second John is talking about truth and love and warning. And so that's why I have this particular opening for the book of 2 John, because there's going to be there's a lot of deceivers out there, and there's a lot of folks that are here to shipwreck your faith, and God doesn't want that. So right now we're going to open our Bibles to 2 John, which is in the back of your Bible, all right, right after 1 John. And we're going to go through and read it together, so open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, this church is so generous, and this church body is so wonderful, they'll give one to you as a gift. So if you'll see Pastor Gary or myself or maybe Mrs. Lisa, we will be happy to give you a Bible as a gift in Jesus' name. And let's go through it, starting in verse 1. I'll read it through, and then we'll go through verse by verse, because we want you to understand what the Word of God says in context, so that nobody could deceive you or make it say something that they want it to say. All right? This is 2 John, starting in verse 1. It says, "The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but all who know the truth because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever." Verse 3 goes, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in truth, just as the Father commanded us." Verse 5 says, "And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one you have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Verse 7 goes on to say, "Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Verse 10 says, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or even welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and to talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings." And so that's where we start off. Father, bless this time, the reading of your word. Help us to hide it in your heart, Lord God. Anything that's of you, that we may not sin against you, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Okay, so we're going to start off in verse 1. It starts off in 2 John verse 1. It starts off and says, "To the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." So the first thing that you have to know is when it talks about he's sending this to the chosen lady and her children, Bible teachers are kind of at odds a little bit about who they're actually writing to, because there's not an actual name here. So I'm going to tell you, I want to say a little bit of controversy, but honestly, all these things can apply. So who is the lady that the Apostle John is writing to in your Bible? Okay, so here's three things that it could be, all right, that we think it is, that Bible scholars fight over. To me, it's not worth fighting over. Okay, number one is that some think that the chosen or the elect lady and her children refer to the local church, okay, and that the people in it. In other words, right, the church is the bride of Christ, right, and the body of Christ are the kids, okay. Now, that could absolutely be right on the money, okay, so if you believe that, that's okay. Others think that the letter was addressed to a person, and it's actually pronounced Korea, which is lady in Greek. In fact, the Aramaic equivalent of Korea is the name Martha, a very common name. So some people think that it's actually, that was her name. Okay, it just meant lady. And others, which I kind of am in this camp, others think that if you understand Paul's writing or John's writing, you're going to notice that this is a little bit more personal feel to it. And like me, I think it's personally written to a literal Christian lady and to her spiritual children or her physical children. Now, well then, Pastor, why didn't he just say, hey, you know, whatever the lady's name was, and why didn't he just use his name? Like, it starts off, the elder. Why didn't he just say John? Okay, well, here's why. If you guys read the Bible, read the Gospels, you know that usually when they write something like, well, they write the Apostle Paul, or from the Apostle John, right? That's, okay, because this is their authority, their title, whatever. Now, when it says the elder, first off, you have to know that in the old days, well, nowadays when we get a letter, it's always at the end. We sign our names at the end, don't we? In the old days, it was on a scroll, right? So you didn't want to unroll that whole scroll just to find out who it's from, okay? What you would do is it would be at the front, okay? And so this was a time of great persecution of the church. The Apostle John at this time is in the last days of his life. He's about 90 years old. He's trying to impress some things before he passes on. He's probably in the church of Ephesus. He's the last one standing, so to speak, okay? The rest of the church leaders, man, they've been persecuted. They've been crucified or stoned or beheaded. John himself, the Apostle John, was actually boiled in oil. They didn't kill him, so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, so he knows persecution. So what I'm thinking is when he wrote this letter, he's not putting his name on there or the name of the person that it's going to, because if this letter were to be found, they would be crucified, boiled in oil, blah, 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 blah. You get the idea. So he's writing, and it says the elder. Now, this is kind of, this is something else. Okay, the word in Greek, and some of you like this, some of you don't. I love it. Okay, the word in Greek is presbyteros, and that's where you get the word Presbyterian from, okay, honestly. And what it means, the elder, it means older in age, or it could be an office. So when you see presbyteros in the Bible, the elder, it usually means, sometimes you'll see it interchangeably as the bishop, or minister, or shepherd, or pastor. So this is actually loving. He's saying, listen, this is like if I were to write you a handwritten letter and say, from your loving pastor. Okay, that's when he's saying the elder, that's instead of the Apostle John, that's what he's saying. So it's more personal, it's more loving than normal. So he's like, hey, it's your loving pastor, okay? And then he goes on to say, to the chosen lady and her children, okay? The chosen lady and her children. And that word chosen in the Greek is eklektos. And that means chosen, it means selected, it means elect, some of your translations will say. It actually comes from the word that means favorite, okay? And here's what I want you to go away with. So he's writing this loving to somebody he feels like a pastor over, but the Holy Spirit is writing this, and this is going to be for all of us. So even though she's the chosen lady, can I tell you something? You're the chosen lady, and so are you. In a sense, well, chosen man, if you know what I'm saying. But you get the idea. Listen, we all here, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are now a chosen people. Do you understand that? That should blow your mind. Listen, the exact same word when he says to the chosen lady and her kids or to her children is used, eklektos, it's the exact same word that's used in Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, he's speaking to us as Christians, born again Christians, as God's eklektos, chosen people, favorites, holy, he says, and dearly loved, God says to you. He says, I want you to clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. That's not any of us naturally, is it? Well, I'll just speak for myself. It's not me naturally. But because of Christ, I put on compassion. I love you. I put on kindness. I put on humility. That's not natural for me. That's supernatural because that's Christ living in me so that people can say, what is it with you, dude? I don't know if I shared this story last week, so forgive me if I did. But we had a graduation here at Shepherd's Hart Christian School. We had four kids graduate, and it was really nice. And one of the kids came up and was talking about the graduates, a younger student, and they said something that was really weird, funny, cool, all at the same spot. They came up, and they started off, this is because we've got it recorded, actually, and said, you know what? When I first met, and he was talking with one of the students, and she's like, she said, it was happened to be my son, just to be honest. It was one of the four. She talked about each one. She said, you know what? When I first met you, you guys, the Shettlebowers, she said, I thought you were weird. Yeah, and I said, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, we're recording this for all the families. And all the families are here, you know. And I said, yeah. And then I got to know the family. And I thought, wow, the whole family's weird. I'm thinking, oh, God. And I'm going, oh, this is not going well. I thought, there's no way that you guys are all this nice. I don't understand it. There's no way. It's weird. There's some sort of weird agenda. What is it? It's weird. And then I realized, she's like, now here I am years later, and I guess I'm weird too. And I just thought, oh, thank you. They've clothed themselves in compassion and kindness and humility and love. Now, does that mean I'm always that way? The answer is negatory. That's why my wife tells me to go back and read the word this morning. Right? We need our minds renewed. But listen, the Bible says also, this is in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, it says that you are a chosen generation. Listen to this, a royal priesthood, his own special people. Now, sometimes I feel like I'm a special person, you know, but he says you really are. You're a special person, Celeste, in God's eyes. Hallelujah. You are a special person, Brett. God says, and here's what? You're that chosen generation, and here's the reason why. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the light. He chose you for a mission. You're on mission. You're not just here to sit up and fill up the seats. He's got a plan for you. You personally, I chose you. You didn't choose me, he says. I got you on mission. I've got a plan. And I want you to make me know. Listen, all the way back in, even in Hebrew, all the way back in Deuteronomy, it says this. It says, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Now, can I tell you something? Just being honest. Sometimes I don't feel like the treasured possession type. You know what I mean? If I was an artwork, I feel like I would like be a Picasso. You know what I mean? But he sees the finished product in me. He sees the heart. He looks beyond the flaws, right? Natalie, you've got flaws. But in he sees the beautiful heart in there. And he's trying to pull that baby out. You are his treasured possession. That to me is fantastic. I put both slides in there. Sorry, I was making both. All right. It says, to the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Listen, let me just tell you, when you go under the file for truth in God, what you're going to find is Jesus. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So if you know Jesus, right? He's writing to all those who know the truth. He says about his word in John 17:17. He says, my word is truth. He says in John, 16:13, that my Holy Spirit is truth. So if you know his spirit, you know his word, you know Jesus Christ, you know the truth. He wants that to be made known to you because it's life-changing. It's eternity-changing. Listen to what the Bible says. God, our Savior, who wants how many people to be saved? This is not for the chosen frozen. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the Jesus, his word, his spirit. You get it? That's his heart for you. That's his heart for me. Every race, every socioeconomic position, every culture, you name it. Does that make sense? Thank you, Lord. Listen to this, and I love this. You know I love my scripture pictures, right? Okay. Oh, I love this one. Because as we realize we take in Jesus, we receive him, we receive his Holy Spirit, we receive his word, a change begins to happen in us from the inside out. If we receive it and allow that to happen. You said if we listen. Okay. That is a perfect segue for my next scripture. Boom. I don't know if you could see this, but you see she's reading the Word of God? Do you see all those words? That's all the Word of God. Scriptures around her, in her. Listen, Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, he said this. He says, if you abide, and that word means to live in, to live life in, my word, Jesus said, you're truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth intimately, personally, relationship, and the what? The truth will set you free. Oh my God, hallelujah. The truth will set you free. Now, I love this verse because that's what happens when the word of God takes the place in your mind of what you normally think. Right? Or what you norm, how you think. Because we could have some stinking thinking, right? Be honest. Be honest. But when you start renewing your mind, renewing your heart with the Lord, man, he changes everything in your life. That's John chapter 8, 31, 32, by the way. The truth will set you free. Now, we're living in a weird time, but I don't know that it's that much different. But it says, this was an issue... This was from time. This was 1966. Is God dead? That they did it back then. Kind of sick. And then this is another Time magazine that they did just a few years ago. They had to redo the fonts just to make it. And is truth dead? Listen, we live in a time where truth is what you want it to be. It's whatever you think. You know what? If I believe... I won't even get into that, so I don't get... Whatever I think, that's what it is. And I'm thinking to myself, well, then I just think that I'm a billionaire. That'd be great. And so even though I don't have the money, I absolutely believe it. And I'm going to go buy whatever I want because that's what I believe I am. That's the truth. How much do you think I'm going to be able to buy as a billionaire that I absolutely believe? That's why I affirm that I am. How much do you think I'm going to be able to buy with my billions? A zero! Because that's not the... Listen, that's not the truth. I want you to look at verse 2 with me in your Bibles. It says, because of the truth which lives in us, when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, something supernatural, the Holy Spirit of truth comes and lives inside you, right? And it says, and we, verse 2 says, and will be with you for how long? Forever. This is not a part-time position, right? Listen, I love the Word of God. Because it says in Psalm 117:2, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures how long? Right. Anything that you take, listen, all the rest is going to burn. St. Victor, you had an awesome hat that you had on today. I'm not kidding you. That was an awesome looking hat you had. Mary, you look quite bright with your colorful shirt. Wonderful. Okay, I love your mask, the little teddy bear on it. Fantastic. Okay, Pastor Gary? Yeah. Anyway, I love whoever has that Jeep Gladiator convertible. I love that out there. But you know what? If I can just be honest, it's all going to burn. The only thing that's going to last, right, is because of Jesus Christ, his word, and his spirit. Listen, so anytime you take renewing your mind with that, you can study. And I'm not saying don't study other stuff. You absolutely should. Don't be a fool. But realize that the only thing that's eternal, heaven and earth will pass away, my words will never pass away. So when you're renewing your mind with God's word, you're getting something that's going to last forever. Now, the next verse, verse 3, goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. So a lot of people ask me, what is all this about? You know, what's justice? What's grace? What's mercy? What's all this God stuff about? Well, let me sum it up real quickly for you since it mentions some of these things right here. First off, if we're talking about God, when we're talking about justice, when it comes to God's justice, it's getting what you deserve. What do you mean by that? If you want justice, justice is getting what you really deserve. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, here's what I mean, and you may not like to hear this, but it's the truth nonetheless. The Bible says the wages of sin is... So if you're working here at a job, you make a wage, okay? That's what you get for what you've done that week or that month or whatever. So the wages for the lifestyle that you live, which is selfish and self-centered apart from God, is death. Now, that's not fun to think about. So I just want God. I want justice. Well, here's what justice, the wages of that sinful nature, not putting God first in your life, is death. And that's eternal. But that's the bad news. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not through Pastor Darren, not through Home Fellowship Church, not through you or your spouse, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's justice. Now, mercy, God's mercy is not getting what you deserve. Does that make sense? We deserve death. I deserve it. You deserve it. We're sinners. All of us. But God's mercy is not getting what you deserve. Wow. Listen to this. This is in Titus 3:5. For those who have received Jesus Christ, if you've said, man, I need you in my heart, my life. I want to follow you the rest of my life. I know you died on the cross. I know you rose again from the dead. I want to be a part of that, your family, and I want to serve you in this dark world. If you've done something like that, Titus 3:5 says you're no longer drowning. It says that he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we're a good person. You're not going to get to heaven because you're a good person, but according to his own mercy, not getting what we deserve. Does that make sense? Capiche? Now, leaves us with grace, okay? If mercy is not getting what we deserve, if think of God's mercy as if you had a bank account, okay? Well, let me think how I do this. No, how about this? Credit card debt. That's something we can all understand, right? Okay? Let's just say you've got $1 bazillion worth of sin in your credit card debt. God's mercy is saying, you know what? If you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and I'll learn from me because I'm gentle and humble heart. If you'll come to me, I'm going to erase all your sins. Well, even if it's $1 billion worth of credit card debt? Yeah. You know what I'm saying when I say credit card debt. I mean that debt of sin, right? Not. That's what mercy is, wiping it all away to zero. Grace is saying, even though I've given you all that mercy, I'm going to put billions and billions of dollars into your account on top of that. That's what God's grace is. So God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. But because of Jesus, he says, not only am I wiping away all that sin, past, present, and future, I'm going to give you blessings for the future.
So does that mean we can just charge all that back up again?
What now?
So does that mean we can just charge
In fact, can she, her question is, Cam, does that mean we could charge? That's a good question. Can we charge back up again? And I would say, H-E double hockey sticks, no. Think about it. It'll come to you. And the reason why that's an emphatic no is because if you realize that God is just and we're not getting what we deserve, that death, that's hell. And he's given us so much mercy and he's wiped all that sin away. That in itself is amazing. I'm a real sinner. I don't put God first in everything I do and all the... I didn't do that all my life. I didn't even get really saved. I grew up in church, but I didn't even really get saved till I was almost 30. And then I still struggle with stuff now and again. But if I realize the mercy I've got, and then I realize, oh my gosh, the grace he's given me to be a parent, to be a friend, to be a spouse, I could never do the things I do in this life. Be a person of integrity, could never without the grace of God. When I realize that, the last thing I want to do is to go back to my old ways. Because I don't want to, my Heavenly Father saved me. I was a drowning man. Now, does that mean I never slip? Of course not. But you know what? If I do, picture it as the difference between a pig and a sheep. We'll say the pig are our old self and the sheep is our new self. They both fall in the mud. The pig says, this is right where I want to be. Let me just roll around in it. Yeah. And the sheep is like, get me out of here. Right? And that's the right heart attitude that we have. Amen, Natalie? It's a good word. Listen, when we talk about God's grace, this is what it says. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And it says, by grace we have been saved. Oh, hallelujah. If later on in Ephesians, I love this scripture picture too. I was so proud of it. Sorry. Guess I shouldn't be proud of it. I'm just excited. I'll use that one. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's a gift of God. Or as a New Living Translation says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Now, my wife, when she saw this first, didn't know, you can see the grace in there, right? My wife didn't know what it's around it. And what's happening to the sin as grace comes in. And that's what's going to happen in your life and my life. As grace comes in, it's going to start making that sin. And that can be painful for us. But you know what I say to that? Hallelujah. And then in your Bible in verse 3, it says, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Well, listen, when you get his mercy, when you get his grace, you get peace. Now, well, Pastor, why do I need peace? I don't need peace. Well, I'm okay with... Well, listen, you might not know this. If you don't understand it, the Bible says that you're alienated from God and you're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Your sin, my sin, puts us... It's not that... Well, I'm not for Jesus, but I'm not really against him. Listen, if you're not for him, the Bible says you're against him. I know it's not fun to think like that, but that's the truth. If you're not gathering with him, you're scattering. And so we were once alienated from him in our minds. But now, if we receive Christ, it says he's reconciled you to God by Christ's physical body, his death on the cross, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusations, Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And here's what we get because of that. We get peace with God. We were enemies with him, but because of by grace through faith and his mercy and me receiving it, I get peace with God. It says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Not only do you get peace from God, and that relationally speaking, peace with God, you also get peace from God. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on you. Okay, because he cares for you or because he trusts in you. So as you trust in his word, as you trust in Jesus Christ, you get a peace, the Bible says, that transcends understanding. You're going to go through things that you didn't think you could ever go through or live through or survive. And God is going to be there to supply all your needs, Ellen, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. That's your God. Isn't that awesome? And it ends that in verse 3. That he'll be with us in truth and love. And we talked a lot about truth and love. We talked about a lot about that last week. So if you missed it, you might want to. But just really briefly, God bless you. Ephesians 4:15 says that we need to be people speaking and living the truth in love. And when we do that, we will in all things grow up into him that is the head, that is Christ. And that will repair things. Now, some people, we're the church of truth. We don't put up with any bad doctrine. And we just trash everybody. We're the only church. Our Bible version is the only Bible version. If you don't use this Bible version, I had a person call me and we use all different Bible versions here, depending on what brings out the text the best. And we had somebody called, you really seem like a great, what version? I said, and they named the particular version. And I'm like, I love that version. Yeah, what do you teach out of normally? I use different ones, but what do you teach up? I use this particular one. And they said, well, we use this version. I said, okay, well, that's great. You're welcome to bring it. I've got other folks that love it too. And they're like, nope. That version, he's like, it's our version, and that's the version. If you don't use that, it separates us. And I thought, how sad. They were well-intended. They really were. But if you don't, my church, my version, and here's the truth of God, and I'm going to, you've heard of a Bible thumper, right? Now, can I tell you, I did that mistakenly, too. When I was younger, I was thumping away. Listen, you can have the truth of God, but you can present it in a loving way, can't you? It's the truth together with the love of God together. Does that make sense? Listen, you could be the church of truth and you're turning people away. And conversely, you could be the church of love, Pastor. We don't care what anybody does. They can sin however they want against God. We just believe in love, love, love. We don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about sin here at this church because we're all about love. And we're going to love them straight into hell because we're never going to say anything that makes anybody uncomfortable. Yeah. No. It's truth and love. Does that make sense? Together. And you guys remember this from last week. Truth without love is brutality. They both must work together. Love without truth is hypocrisy. I love this. A guy in England that said this, John Stott. He said, our love grows soft if it's not strengthened by truth. And our truth grows hard if it's not softened by love. Isn't that true? Pastor Gary, I'm afraid to ask, how long have I been teaching? How long? All right, so I usually teach for an hour, but it's communion, and I forgot about that until this week. So what we're going to do in just a minute, we're going to have a time of communion. I'm going to call up John. Are you okay to do that? Or if not, I'll call Pastor Gary. You guys? Yeah. While he's coming up here, what we're going to do then, originally I was going to do this book of 2 John in 1 week. Now I realize it's probably going to take two or three. And then we'll do 3 John, which will probably take a week or two. But this is a chance for you to learn what the Bible has to say for yourself. Come on up, brother. And so we have to have both aspects, truth and love, okay, whenever we're dealing with people. St. Victor, do you have a question? You know what? That's up to just talk to Pastor Gary. Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for my brother, and we're just going to have a short message of communion. We're going to hand out the elements, the bread and the body, the bread and the juice, which represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you put your faith and your trust in him, then take it, and you can take it together with us. And I just want to pray for you. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, I thank you for that the joy of the Lord is our strength, Lord God. I pray right now in Jesus' name. It's a little scary being up here. I realize that. And so I just pray for John right now, Lord, that he would even step outside of himself, Lord, and that you would give him just an unction, Lord, an unction of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that he would be able to see and hear and do and be what you want him to be. And any message that you have from him, Lord God, for us, for communion, that you'd give it to him, Lord God. And I pray that we'd receive anything that's from you wholeheartedly, Lord. So we thank you for the word of God that's eternal. We thank you for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who we love. We pray a blessing on him and a blessing on this wonderful body, Lord God. And we just ask for you to take care of us during this communion time, and all God's people say, amen. All right, John, would you lead us, brother? And I don't know where the handheld microphone is. Where is it? Oh, yes, thank you. I'll give you this as a special parting gift, John. Not everybody gets this.
Great, thanks.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Okay, so first off, I would just like to say there's power in the blood of Jesus. He gave his body as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. I have a small read about the sacrifice of the Old Testament and how that relates to us today. I will also include those a reference to communion. In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice animals for sin. One example of this is in Leviticus chapter 1, would be 5 through 9, and I will read that real quick. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offerings and cut into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, verse 9 says, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. To me, that sounds like holy smoke barbecue. Friday, we helped and outreached the community. We did sacrifice some of our time. Jesus gave himself as that sacrifice unto our Heavenly Father. He said to his disciples, found in Matthew 26 through 28, if you guys want to bring the elements up, start passing them out, please. Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." He also mentioned this in John. And he spoke this to the crowds. Many of those in the crowds thought it hard as to be able to hear Jesus speaking of his body being taken and eaten, as well as with his blood being drunk. And with that said, many of them turned away. And after doing so, he then asked Peter and the other disciples, which he chose, if they were to turn away also. And of course, Peter saying to Jesus that he's the Son of God and the only one with the words of eternal life. What a blessing that is to us that he gave himself as that sacrifice. And it's a contrast, that of the sacrifice they had in the Old Testament, with it being the animals and such that they had to sacrifice, in comparison to what we have now as our eternal sacrifice, that is Jesus, to give himself as a ransom. And so it's just amazing the steps that they had to take in the Old Testament to be forgiven of the different sins and stuff that they had, even the priest and the sprinkling of the blood and all the different steps they had to go through. And how thankful I am that, we don't have to go through that and do all of that anymore. And as Jesus is the new covenant of the New Testament, as he's shed his blood for us and him being our sacrifice, and how thankful I am in that, and how thankful we should all be in that. And with that said, we can now take of the bread, as is that he said, this being his body. And in 27, it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So we may take of the drink also. Verse 29 does go on to say, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This is our promise from him. He will come back for us or receive us unto him. Other scriptures that specify these very words are in Mark 14, verses 22, Luke 22, starting in verses 14, and also John, as I was mentioning, as he said to the crowds, chapter 6, starting in 44. So, I just want to go ahead and say a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. Thank you, Lord, for all your people gathered together in this place. We just praise you and thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices we can take and all the strength that you give us to be able to help us with those sacrifices. We praise you and love you. Be with us today. Be with us as we go from here. Keep us safe and in health. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.